And I will be joining the team here at Country Hills. And as one of my former colleagues used to like to say, I'm happy to serve, happy to help, happy to step in and help take some of the work off of Jeremy in the short term, while, as Louis mentioned, Jeremy and the elders determine what the next steps are for this role in the future going forward for us here at Country Hills. And as Gina said a while ago when she stepped into the children's ministries position, I look forward to, I say the same as she said, I look forward to getting to know many more of you in the next few months ahead as I take on this contract position as the interim pastor of congregational care, I believe is the official title for the role. And today we're continuing our series. It's a short 3-week series that will take us to Christmas and the Christmas series that Pastor Jeremy is going to lead us through. And it's a series called God in My. And a short 3-week series that is exploring areas of our lives that we find difficult to surrender, difficult to navigate, or find victory in. And last week, Jeremy began by talking about our desires, and that at the root of what drive us are certain behaviors and directions, and how we can give our desires over to the Lord so that we will trust and follow the Lord in every area of our lives, including a couple of areas of our lives that we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks, and today specifically talking about our relationships. And I'm reminded of one of the areas that God has been working on in my life over the last couple of years, specifically in the area of my relationships. You see, I have a tendency to be a little flexible with my time, particularly when it comes to attending events or arriving at activities at a certain time, particularly being on time. And some of the people that has impacted the most in my life are my family, and it's been a source of discussion or tension in our home. And one area of contention amongst my family members is that Dad tends to be the one who is the last one out the door, holding everyone back from arriving on time for whatever it is that I'm driving someone to or we're going to together. And of course, I deny this. I have explained it away in various ways. But in the last year, I've been trying to, as I've been in between employment, I've been roles, I've been trying to listen to God and learn where maybe I need to change in areas that He might be speaking to me in. And so, of course, this has come up more than a few times. And this tension hit home for me one time recently during a discussion about this that we were having, and I try to plead my case that I am making progress. I am on time more. And my wife graciously said to me, yes, you're ready to go and be on time for things that matter to you. Ouch. Ouch. And ouch, because she was right. She was right. The source of the discord in this particular point of contention in my relationships with my family was me. And I needed to see that. And it got me thinking about our time this morning as we discussed this topic of God in my relationships. How often is it in our relationships when conflict or tension arises and we just assume that it must be the other person's fault? We can't imagine how we could have been the cause of that conflict, right? Now, I realize there are circumstances that happen to us that are beyond our control, circumstances of abuse and neglect and the like that are not our fault. But all things being equal in relationships, can you think of a time when that's happened? Maybe it's with family. Maybe it's at work or school and another area of your life and relationships. And it's hard to admit, isn't it? Man, it was hard for me. That there can be times in our lives when relationships are a struggle or we seem to be having trouble and sometimes it's because the problem is me. Right? And if we're not careful, if we're not open to growth or correction, we can run into dangerous territory in our relationships. And my mind, as I was preparing for this message today, went to a passage from Proverbs chapter 6, and Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, where the writer of Proverbs says this: "There are six things that the Lord hates. No, seven things that he detests: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord." Seven specific personal attributes or behaviors to avoid that are unpleasing to God. And my mind, of course, for our discussion today is drawn to that last one particularly: a person who causes discord. Other translations and paraphrases of the Bible use words like dissension or disharmony, disunity, conflict, being a troublemaker to define this idea. That God hates it when people sow discord and disunity, when they create dissension and disharmony in relationships. We're encouraged to be people who don't deliberately, unnecessarily create tension and conflict or trouble. And so if God is displeased when we deliberately do that, then seeing God in my relationships must mean that I would be one who tries to be a person who adds positively to my relationships then, right? Does it make sense? You see that? So how do we do that? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 paints a great picture of people who seek to put God first and add positively to their relationships. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there with me, or you can look on the Bible app. If you have your smartphones there, we're going to just drop into Ephesians 4 this morning. Maybe a familiar passage to some of you here today. And Paul here in this passage is primarily speaking of relationships within a church family. And yet at the same time, I think these principles could be applied to any relationship in our lives. And when appropriately applied, can enrich our relationships, and we can be the people that God longs for us to be here in our midst and beyond, right? It reminds me that God transforms our relationships when we allow him to transform how we view our role in relationships. When I was open to God transforming how I viewed me, I was able to see that maybe I was the problem in the family being on time. I really was. They were right. But I needed to be open to that. How we act, how we talk, how we live contributes significantly to the health of our relationships. You may be sitting there going, "Mark, that's obvious." And yet, sometimes we need to be reminded, don't we? That it takes two to tango, so to speak. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that this is so important that he calls it something worth pursuing. It's worth it. He says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, "I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called." The calling, the goal, the mission, in the larger context of the letter that he was writing to the Ephesian church is to be the church, to be a spiritual family of people in relationships. And if you've read through Ephesians, in the first half of Ephesians, Paul talks about who we are as the people of God, affirming who we are. And then in the second half, talks about how we put that into practice in relationship with each other, in community, and beyond. And so he says that here, "I beg you to do this." Make it a priority in your lives to be in relationship, to in our individual lives respond to God's love for us, apply the truth of God's word in our relationships. That's what God wants for us. As Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4, our corporate goal in relationships as a church family and as a spiritual family is to be healthy and growing. And that goal collectively is met by us individually committing to our own spiritual journey and being people who put God first in our lives and by extension in our relationship with one another. So how do we do that well? Well, thankfully, Paul goes on and talks about that. And there are four specific principles that he mentions here. And there are lots of different principles that we could talk about that you could probably think of yourself that are important in building healthy relationships. But Paul specifically mentions four here in this passage of Scripture. That as followers of Jesus, Paul says we should pursue that will positively contribute to our part in relationships and put our relationships on better footing if we do this. And first of all, Paul says our positive influence depends on our conduct and character. He says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. More and more in our society, we hear people talking about the importance of character in our lives, at work, at school, in relationships. And, well, Paul, it's no coincidence that Paul talks about it here as the number one thing, character and conduct, qualities that are essential for good relationships. And he mentions certain specific character traits that should be present in our relationships. Talks about humility, talks about gentleness, talks about patience, talks about a corollary of patience, talks about a word that some translations of the Bible use, forbearance, an older word, or another word we could use is tolerance or leniency or extending grace, making allowances for other people's faults is the way it's described. We should pursue these things. We should pursue these character traits. Can you imagine how long we'd last if all of us thought that we were the best or the most important person ever? Or what if we were rude to each other all the time? What if we were impatient with each other all the time? What if we spent our time in conversation together, whether it's here or at home or wherever that might be? What if we spent our time together just simply pointing out each other's faults? You know, you parted your hair wrong today. You know, you're wearing your shirt untucked. You should wear it tucked in all the time. You know, you... Or what if the point of our conversations was to make sure that everybody was aware of their own flaws, character flaws, all the time? It seems laughable. But Paul writes this. He must have written it for a reason. Can you see times when... Can you think of times when you've done that? And you've been there? In certain relationships of your life? It's no coincidence that each one of these comes from a heart and desires that are anchored in love. Right? As Jeremy talked about last week, and you can go back and watch last week's message online about desires and giving our desires and our heart over to God. These are all qualities that we have seen in Jesus and his love for us that we've experienced in our hearts first, and that's why we gave our lives to him, right? Because that's who he is to us. And so Paul says, God, in my relationships here in our church family and beyond mean that as his people, as a follower of Jesus, I should be reflecting him in my actions, in my words, in my character with other people, in my relationships. And then Paul goes, Paul goes on to say our positive influence in relationships involves pursuing harmony. He says, make every effort in your relationships, keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. We know that in life, in the world, relationships can break down. Friendships get mired in disputes, business partnerships dissolve, marriages end in divorce, decisions get made on behalf of a group of people that not everyone likes, and someone wants to leave the group, and on and on and on and on. We could talk about all different kinds of scenarios where relationships break down. As followers of Jesus, our relationships, particularly beginning amongst those who are also followers of Jesus in our church family, should be different. Should be, right? If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, you believe in Jesus. You have his Holy Spirit living in you, calling you, inviting you, encouraging you to pursue humility and gentleness and patience and grace. So that's why Paul says, make every effort. And he's speaking to followers of Jesus in this letter. Make every effort. Why? Because brokenness happens, doesn't it? It happens. It happens even here in the church, because we're human. But Paul doesn't write this to shame us, but to encourage us, to exhort his readers. There's hope. We are different. We can do better. We can be better. We should be better, right? Because of who we know, who lives in us. We share the same faith. We share the same hope through God's Spirit empowering each one of us to live out his character in our actions, in our words. And what sets us apart as followers of Jesus is our harmony and unity in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so while the world beyond might act differently, God calls us to be better. God calls us to something better in our relationships, here in our midst, and beyond. Because sometimes in relationships, when brokenness happens, people walk away. Rather than try and fix it, people walk away. Sometimes it gets messy, doesn't it? And we, rather than try and delve into the mess, walk away. Paul says we're to be better, right? Even if it's messy. He says you have to work it out. To not give up. To not walk away. We're called to make every effort in our relationships. That's God in my relationships. Making every effort. And so if we do that here, what about outside the church? Do I make every effort in my relationships outside the church? Can you think of a relationship in your life? A neighbor, a coworker, a family member? Does God's character of gentleness and humility and patience and grace come through? Do I try to work things out? Do I take the high road even when it's hard? Even when it's going to cost me? Does God's character affect my relationships at school? Do I try to be a positive influence in my relationships? It's hard, wow. Let me stop to think about it. Paul says another aspect of our faith as followers of Jesus that should come out as we contribute positively to our relationships is allowing for diversity. He goes on and he says in Ephesians 4 that God has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Now, these are the gifts that he gave the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip the people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. We are to be people who work out their differences, but that doesn't mean that we're all the same. Right? Each one of us is talented and gifted in our own ways. We each have a role. All of us contributing is essential. You see that in the God we worship. It's one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They each play a role in salvation. God has created us to be in community where we all participate, much like God is one in three persons, a community in himself. And there are other passages of Scripture that talk about different spiritual gifts that are given to the church to use, that beyond what Paul mentions specifically in this passage in Ephesians 4. None of them are exhaustive. And particularly in this passage, Paul mentions gifts related to leadership and teaching, and specifically sharing the gospel in biblical times and in the local church today. And they are important roles. At the same time, the main point is that all of us have been given a gift, Paul says. And whatever it is, we're called to learn how to use it and to exercise that gift. To use it. To learn how to use it and then to use it. To participate. Right? You see that? As he talks here in Ephesians 4, a healthy church needs everyone involved. We're diverse in our personality and gifting, and we cannot function to our full potential without every person contributing positively. Now, beyond that, at least as I think of my own life, I can see how that translates in other areas of my life, can't you? When we lead a team at work or school, when we're in a band or we're leading volunteers in a project or in our families, everyone contributes, right? Everyone has something to contribute. And when we take what we practice as a church and what Paul tells us to do here to the larger community, people should take notice, right? In relationships, it shouldn't be about having my own way, but discovering our way together, right? Paul says we contribute positively to our relationships and our conduct and our character in being a person that strives for harmony, remembering that, everybody has something to contribute. And lastly, Paul challenges us to improve on the harmony and strength of our relationships through our own growth. He says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every new wind of teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church, us. So the fullness of God comes in our lives as we grow in our faith. The maturity brings stability and the ability to maintain, to keep a proper perspective on grace and truth and unity and our character and our conduct. The maturity brings strength to those around us. As I'm growing in my faith, and I bring that to relationships, as I'm growing in who I am and who God has called me to be. And particularly in the church context, Paul is saying that will help us collectively withstand the pull of false teaching and distractions from the world. And beyond that, what does maturity look like? Paul says it's speaking the truth in love. It's growing in every way, becoming more like Christ in every area of my life. And as each of us reaches for maturity, we will be transformed into the church that represents Jesus in a way that pleases him as a church. And by extension, should hopefully impact our relationships beyond, as we grow in who we are and who God has called us to be. And in the context of maturity, Paul singles out speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. saying, make every effort. So speaking the truth isn't really optional for us as followers of Jesus. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? But it should come naturally, I think, as the outflow of what Paul is saying here, in grace and love as a result of our relationship with Jesus and our own experience of grace and the love of God. And that speaking the truth builds trust. Builds trust with others. And when we each positively do our part to grow in maturity under Jesus, speaking the truth, living in grace, living in harmony, growing in character and conduct and serving, Paul says that's what we're aiming for. Collectively as a church, and by extension individually as followers of Jesus in our relationships here and beyond. That all of our relationships should be positively affected. We should be seen as someone who positively contributes to our workplace, to our school, to our relationships, to our desire to, our internal desire to grow as people in our character, in our harmony, in remembering that everyone has something to contribute. When we are people who speak the truth honestly, without lying, without hiding, when we're willing to admit that maybe we're wrong in something, when we're willing to admit that maybe we need to change, when we own up to the fact that, yes, we need to grow ourselves, to put others first more, to look at people from a fresh perspective, from God's perspective. Reminded of a time in my life, an era or two ago in my life, when I worked for Jack Fraser Menswear. Do you remember Jack Fraser Menswear? You'll be showing your age if you put up your hand, so maybe you don't want to do that. Jack Fraser Menswear. And I sold suits throughout high school and my university and graduate studies. And this happened early in my time. I was, 16, 17, 18, early in my life and early in my time at Jack Fraser. And I grew up in the church. And I'd heard messages like this and was trying to figure that out. How do I do this? How do I do this in other areas of my life? And working at Jack Fraser Menswear was really my first, outside of school, was my first experience working with people in a employment context who didn't know Jesus. And I'm trying to work this out. Particularly this point is what stuck home to me. Speaking the truth in love. Being honest. Not hiding. Not lying. Not sure whether this is having an effect on anybody. People would joke with me. Everybody at Jack Fraser Menswear knew that I was a follower of Jesus. This was back before stores were open on Sundays, if you remember that. That's a long time ago now. This is back before stores were open on Sunday, and when stores started to open on Sunday, I didn't want to work on Sunday because I was coming to church and I was playing on the worship team and I was doing different things. And so they knew what I believed, is my point. And sometimes they made fun of me. Until this one time. And I thought of this story because of this message today and because we're coming up on Christmas time. The store that I worked at was in Ottawa, Ontario, and it was one of the top stores in the country. It was extremely busy. And I remember one particular Christmas season. We were making a lot of money that day. And the till was overflowing. And to a 17-year-old, seeing a till overflowing with money was like, whoa. And I remember at one point that, there used to be times where we would have to count the money multiple times in the day. That's how much business the store was doing. And I can remember one time, Bob, who was the assistant manager at the time, the till needed to be emptied and the money needed to be counted in the back. And there were a number of us working that day. And some of us were eager to go and count the money. I don't know why. And yet, He said, no, I want Mark to do it. I'm going to send Mark alone to the back with what turned out to be $10,000 in cash to count because I know he's honest. Because I know he speaks the truth. That he's not going to take the money. And so he sent me back with $10,000 in cash to count. Now, 30 years later, in hindsight, that probably wasn't the smartest thing to do. Right? But thankfully, the money matched what was on the till. But I thought of that when I was getting ready for this message. That it matters what we say. It matters. It matters. It reminded me that God does transform our relationships when we allow him to transform how we view our role in relationships. And it matters. That it matters. And so the Apostle Paul, he paints a great picture that reinforces what God in my relationships looks like. In the church, here, amongst us, and beyond. He says, God in my relationships looks like this, that I'm pursuing godly conduct and character in my relationships, that I'm striving for harmony, that I'm remembering that, you know, just because the other person doesn't look like me, smell like me, talk like me, doesn't mean that's wrong. That we can still do something together. And that my part in my relationships is to be growing. Be growing so I can keep contributing. God transforms our relationships when we allow him to transform how we view our role in our relationships. So, is there an area that might be speaking to your heart this morning as we talk in your relationships? Maybe that's here in our midst. Maybe it's outside in other areas of your life. What aspect of your Christian journey is God maybe asking you to engage in, to in growth and to change so that you can more positively affect your relationships? Is there an area of conduct, of your conduct with others in your family or at school or at work that as we're sitting here this morning and talking about this, you're going, all right, yeah, I know this needs to change. Or part of your character that needs a fresh touch of grace, a reminder of God's love from the Holy Spirit. God, would you change me? Will you help me improve in this area? If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, Paul began by saying, I beg you to do this. So it's not really optional. Right? Not really optional. To keep pushing for this goal. That it's worth it. It's worth it. And God will do the work when we surrender our relationships to him. God transforms our relationships when we allow him to transform how we view our role. God, change me. And then see how it changes my relationships. Let's pray together. God, we thank you this morning for this time together. Thank you for this